Please turn to the book of 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Daniil, would you lead us in prayer, please, following the reading of our text? 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, beginning at verse 1. For you yourselves know, brethren, that our coming to you was not in vain. The ministry of the Apostle Paul was effective there to the Thessalonians. Why so? But even after we had suffered before and were spitefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we were bold in our God to speak to you the gospel of God in much conflict. For our exhortation did not come from error or uncleanness, nor was it in deceit. But as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God who tests our hearts. For neither at any time did we use flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak for covetousness, God is witness. Nor did we seek glory from men, either from you or from others, when we might have made demands as apostles of Christ. But we were gentle among you, just as a nursing mother cherishes her own children. So affectionately longing for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you had become dear to us. For you remember, brethren, our labor and toil. For laboring night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you, we preach to you the gospel of God. You are witnesses, and God also, how devoutly and justly and blamelessly we behaved ourselves among you who believe. As you know, how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father does his own children, that you would walk worthy of God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. Daniil, would you lead us, please?
Our Father in heaven, we do ask that you would bless us this morning as we would be gathered on the pathway of duty. Lord, we pray that you would have your Spirit to be with us this hour, Lord, as we would reflect on your word. Help us even as we would, as a nation, this day consider and honor our fathers. Lord, help us as we would look at your word and learn from your example as our ultimate Father, the perfect Father that we have. Lord, we pray that you would help us to learn lessons and apply them to our lives. We do ask that you would be with our pastor, help him as he would go through the material that is before us. Lord, we pray that you would give him much understanding of that material, Lord. And we do pray that you would be with us as the hearers, those that would be listening to your word. Lord, we pray that you would help us to have attentive minds, Lord, and open hearts to receive this your word, Lord. And we do pray that you would have some even this day to that would have possibly walked this morning into these the doors of this building, Lord, and not have known you as their father, Lord, to walk out calling you their father, Lord. We pray that you would indeed work in the hearts of those that may not be saved today. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
What is it to be a real man? Perhaps it is to be a physical block of a man, to be someone who is big and physically developed. Well, that certainly can help if you're playing linebacker. But we're not always playing football in life, are we? Maybe it's the courageous heart. And there is a very real sense in which it is the courageous heart. This is the word that Paul uses when he says to quit yourselves like men or be the man. Be courageous. And certainly Paul is an example of this kind of courage, isn't he? Think of him being left dead under the pile of stones, and he gets up and the next day travels 50 miles over mountainous terrain to bring the gospel to the next city according to the will of God. Think of his wanting to go into that riotous multitude at the theater there at Ephesus, and his friends are having to restrain him, saying, Paul, please, don't go in there. You'll be killed if you are. Think of the shipwrecks and the various hardships that he faced, and he just kept going on doing the work of God. So manliness is, in a sense, something of a courageous boldness. It's a kind of boldness that was lacking in King David when it came to dealing with his own children. For it says there concerning Adonijah, that one who was going to make himself to be king, as an explanation of his character, saying, and his father, King David, had not rebuked him at any time, saying, why have you done this? King David was one who could rule effectively a nation, but when it came to implementing the responsibilities of a father in the home, it seems that King David was largely a flop, at least with some of these sons. When we think of Eli, it wasn't enough for Eli simply to provide for his sons. God comes and has this gripe against Eli because his sons made themselves vile and he did not restrain them. And so a part of the courageous manliness that is to be found in fathers is that building of relationships and then the willingness to walk across that bridge of a relationship saying, this is wrong and we are not going to be involved in this. Now, on this Father's Day, we could look at Ephesians 6 and verse 4, where there was an admonition of children, obey your parents, honor your father and mother. And the charge is given to fathers, in particular, you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and the admonition of the Lord, a word that is directed to fathers even more than it is to mothers. And there's certainly in that passage no encouragement that dads are to be hands off in the raising of the children. But we're coming to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, and we're seeing here that, yes, there is something of this courageous manliness that is found in the Apostle Paul. He talks about the problems that were there at Philippi. And some would just fall in a heap and say, well, there was a little bit of a problem, so the Lord has closed doors for our missionary enterprise. We're going home. Not the Apostle Paul. He says, we were there at Thessalonica, and you know what we experienced in the past, and you know the boldness that we manifested here. But I want you to see with me, even as we begin here this morning, that Paul not only likens himself to the bold father, the father who is exhorting, talking, but he mixes the figures and he speaks here in verse 7, we were gentle among you as a nursing mother. That's something of the balance that we want to aim for this morning as we consider our text here in 1 Thessalonians 2. Let me mention that the catalyst for today's messages, morning and evening, come from Pastor Martin's preaching back on June 21st, 1981, just about the time Nancy and I were moving here to Chester County. And I am sure that these were formative, influencing me as a father, and now I'm preaching it again to myself as I start in the realm of being a grandfather. You can indulge with me. I trust that if you're not a father, if you're not a grandfather, that you won't shut off the Word of God saying it has no relevance to me. For how can we look at the life of the Apostle Paul and draw from it applications to the parenting that fathers are to manifest and say it has no relevance for me? Well, let's look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. The fundamental here, we see first of all, Roman numeral 1, the fundamental grace. The fundamental grace essential for effective fatherhood. And here, first of all, I want us to consider the mixed figures of Paul's spiritual fathering. The mixed figures. Here is the figure of the physical father to his own biological children. You see that in verse 11. As you know, how he exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as the father does his own children. So you see what Paul is doing. Paul is saying that when I'm trying to tell you what I'm doing as an apostle, here I am as an apostle, I want you to think in terms of a father, a loving father in the home who is engaged with his children. I'm really trying to explain my ministry in terms of fathering. You know what we're going to do this morning? We're going to kind of reverse the line of thought. We're going to look at the Apostle Paul as a spiritual father and draw from that principles that impact us in the realm of our fathering in the home. So there is the first figure. I was as a father ministering to his own children. So what is Paul saying by that? He's saying that in the realm of the home, there is a special, special relationship that is there. You're the dad. You're always going to be the dad. You need to be the dad every day. And that level of commitment, Paul says, is how I lived out my life of ministry. The second figure. The second figure is that of the nurse to her own biological children. This is the language here of 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 7. But we were gentle among you, just as a nurse, just as a nursing mother cherishes her own children. And the word here for nurse is the one who functions as a substitute for a mother in the process of rearing children, what we might think of as a live-in professional nanny, where the nanny does more of the day-to-day care for the children than what even the mother does, one who nourishes and rears up the children. So if there is a woman who loves children enough that when she checks on the box, what is your career goal? Well, I'd love to work with children. Even if they're not my own children, I love children so much, I'm going to be there helping to raise them. Now, that kind of loving mother then gets her own children. Do you think she's going to love her own kids that have come from her own womb? Well, of course. And so there is this kind of deep affection, this tenderness that comes from a gentle, committed mother. So what do we have in the mixing of these figures? You've got the dad who is firm, who is manly, who is talking to his kids. And you've got the mother, this nurse, who is the one who is so tender. Well, we've seen pictures, haven't we, of that well-built Marine there in Iraq. Imagine that on one under one arm, he's got the big machine gun, and under the other arm, he's holding a little Iraqi boy. Now, what does that picture show us? It shows us someone who is physically well-developed, someone who knows how to use that machine gun and is willing to do so. And on the other hand, there is this tenderness. There is this love. There is this disposition that makes him feel comfortable in picking up a little boy that he doesn't know and show concern. A very tough guy and a very tender guy. And that's the picture that we want to get from the Apostle Paul this morning. What should a dad be? Should be a guy who's very tough. And what should he be as a dad? Someone who is very tender. So we see the mixed figures. That was A. Now, secondly, B. Consider the identity of this fundamental grace of Paul's spiritual fathering. And here it appears to us in verse 7 and in verse 8. 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 7. But we were gentle among you, just as a nursing mother cherishes her own children, so affectionately longing for you, We were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you had become dear to us. For you remember, brethren, our labor and toil, for laboring night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you. And so what we're finding in this fundamental grace, that it is love. This fundamental grace is a love that manifests itself in gentleness. It is a loving gentleness that is likened to the nanny who now has her own children. That one who really loves kids who aren't even her kids, now she's got her own kids. Now surely the Apostle Paul was an example of a strong manliness in the sense of the tough guy. We've already seen it, but let me draw attention to it again. 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 2. But even after we had suffered before and were spitefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we were bold in our God to speak to you the gospel of God in much conflict. So here's been our experience in the past, but we weren't wimps. And then we had to cave in because we met with a little bit of opposition as we come to the next place. As you guys know, we were committed to doing the work of God in real boldness. But here is that fundamental grace that Paul is speaking of. A love that manifests itself in gentleness. A love that is likened to the nanny who has her own children. It is a love that is manifested in an affectionate longing. And if this is true of the Apostle Paul, as he just broadly goes out to the church here at Thessalonica, the church at Philippi, the church at Ephesus, if his heart can go out to so many people, is it wrong for us as dads to pray that this would be true of us in our own little sphere of our own home? There it is in verse 8. So affectionately longing for you. We were well pleased to give you not only the gospel, but willing to give you our own lives. If it means that we get killed for the cause of the gospel, that motivating factor was not simply the glory of God in evangelizing the earth. It was that I looked on you as an individual, my heart was moved, and that's why I endured the hardship. It is a love that manifests itself in this affectionate longing. There are no selfish motives here on the part of the Apostle Paul, and he underscores this for us earlier in this chapter. He says in verse 3, it did not come. His exhortation did come out of error or uncleanness, nor in deceit. And then in verse 5, for neither at any time did we use flattering words. What we said to you was absolutely truthful. As you know, we didn't come with a cloak for covetousness. We weren't trying to get something from you. God is witness. Nor did we seek glory for men. My involvement with you, Paul says, wasn't from any of these worldly motives that you might put on me, but it was from a good heart. It was from a loving heart. And if that's true of the Apostle Paul, it ought to be true of every Christian man in his own little sphere, in his own home, that he has noble motives. It is a love that goes beyond the mere call of duty. We're going to impart, we want to give you God's truth, but I'm not going to simply give God's truth to you, say, I'll take it or leave it. We can't deal with our kids in a callous and cold kind of way. Well, this is what God wants you to do, take it or leave it. You want it, I'll give you a little bit of support. If not, well, fooey on you. Not that I think anyone here is tempted to deal that way, but Paul draws attention to the willingness of giving one's life for those that are loved. Lenski, the Lutheran commentator, says regarding this imparting of our own selves, imparting of our own souls, this explains what sharing our own souls with you means, namely becoming one heart and soul with the Thessalonians. That you were beloved to us again states this fact. Here we have the true missionary, pastoral, and Christian spirit, voluntary and happy desire to bestow the divine gospel and all love in our souls on others. When soul goes out to soul, the gospel so offered will be the more readily accepted. Then soul will also be bound together with soul by the bond of love that reaches out to embrace the other soul. Here is a part of Paul's great missionary success. He offered the gospel and his own soul in love. And this is what we as dads ought self-consciously think. I am imparting God's truth, yes. And I am willing to give of my very being for the good of this son, for the good of this daughter, for the good of this granddaughter, for the good of this grandson. I'm willing to impart my soul. Well, we've seen, first of all, then, A, the mixed figures, both the manly dad and the nursing mother with her tenderness. We've seen the identity of this fundamental grace, a love manifesting itself in gentleness. Now, thirdly, see, consider with me the necessity of this fundamental grace of Paul's spiritual fathering. It was necessary for the Apostle Paul, just leaving that spiteful treatment there at Philippi. Why is it that having been abused there, knowing that more conflict is going to await for him, why didn't he just go into his little turtle shell and be safe? What motivated him to go out and be bold in the communication of the gospel? Well, Paul tells us that it was his love that moved him. And that kind of love is going to be necessary for dads in the home, because there are a lot of difficulties that we are going to face. There is the responsibility that Paul is going to face working as a tent maker so that he can have the income to do the things that he needs to do and not be a burden on those spiritual children. How much more ought we, out of love, provide for our own and all that is involved in that, and then not think that our job has been done because we put the paycheck there in the bank? All right, wife, go buy the food, and wife, do the rest of your thing in raising these kids. Pastor Martin, commenting on the passage, says, "Whatever else you may have been by nature or by grace worked into you to make you a competent father, if you do not abound in this grace of love, you cannot begin to fulfill your God-appointed responsibility. It is this grace of an intense, sensitive, self-giving love, which above all else is essential for effective fatherhood. Without this grace, you will not be willing to pay the price of fulfilling your many roles in relationship to your household. It takes this kind of love to make you willing to do what is necessary adequately to provide for the material needs of your home. It is this grace which, above all others, will make you say no to yourself and engage in those many acts of self-denial essential to understanding your children, setting up strong bonds of communication with your children, giving yourself to sensitive and perceptive listening to your children, giving yourself literally to hours of prayer until Christ is formed in your children, giving yourself, if necessary, to periods of prayer and fasting when you meet snags in the development and nurture of your children, and you have come to a wall, an impasse, and you cannot seem to break through, and so you deny yourself even your necessary food because you are willing to impart your very soul for your children. Without this sensitive love, you will never be the firm but fair disciplinarian that you need to be. Rather, your discipline will be triggered by carnal irritation. But if we are looking on that child with love, then that love, that which is the very best for them, will cause us to step in and restrain in a way that Eli did not. It will cause us to step forward and to say, what are you doing? In a way that King David did not. With this love, you can be gladly ignorant of a lot of things in the world. Ignorant of the latest happenings in the sports world. Ignorant of the latest kind of wax that needs to go on your car. Any of these things that the big issues will be your focus because of love for your children. Fourthly, D, the relevance. The relevance. The relevance of this fundamental grace of Paul's spiritual fathering. Dads. Dads, be committed to long-term relationships of deep, intense, sensitive, self-giving love. And this is so necessary in our day because we live in a day of no commitment, live-in relationships. But what God is calling us is something that is slightly higher than the culture around us. We need to look at God's standard. We live in a day of selfishness where everybody is just out looking for themselves. But God expects you and me to be looking out for the good of our children. And we are to be doing this, looking out for their good, every day for all of our lives. Especially for those 18 years, short years, that we have those children in our home and have the opportunity of influencing them for good. Do you want little Johnny and little Mary to walk with God here on earth and to walk with God eternally in heaven? Then you must be a dad. Every day for life. Dads, not only by way of relevance, be committed to long-term relationships. And for some of us, this is hard. If we did not have examples of a mom or a dad that was particularly verbal and expressive and communicative, if this is not something that's on the radar of what it means to be manly in the way that we were raised, then this kind of love that moves us to talk is going to be hard work for us to develop. Secondly, by way of practical relevance, Dad, avoid the extremes of unprincipled weakness and stony insensitivity. Oh, there was a tear in her eye, and it just made me cry too. And so I had to back off from what I was saying to her. Well, that's obviously an extreme. You see a dad acting like that and you think he's a wimp. On the other hand, when you've got the dad who wants to be saluted in the home, yes, sir, Colonel Marine, sir. And everything has got to be done in such and such. There's got to be a balance. Avoid the extremes of an unprincipled weakness and a stony insensitivity. We can witness a child manipulating a dad with whines and with tears, and we're left asking, is he really that gullible? Is he really that naive and so deficient in discernment? Or is he that unprincipled that he tosses God's perspectives out the window? On the other hand, I would not advocate what I heard a few times growing up. Dry that up, or I'll give you something to cry about. A little bit more of the, yes, sir, Mr. Marine, sir. There's got to be the balance, and love will cut that path. Do you see this balance in the Apostle Paul as a spiritual father? the strength and the determination to do the right thing. Get stoned, it doesn't matter. I'm still going to do the right thing. But the loving sensitivity that makes them as gentle as a nurse that has now got her own kids. Thirdly, by way of practical relevance, dads, avoid a selfish motivation in your involvement in your children's lives. You can say to the young dad, the young man who recently married, how many kids are you going to have?
6.
How many kids are you going to have?
8.
10. You're going to have 3 doctors and 3 lawyers and 2 astronauts. My kids aren't going to mess around like these other kids. My kids are going to get straight A's. My kid is going to have a 1500 on his SAT, minimum. Now, what's that dad saying? He's got a selfish motivation. Yours is not simply to put your hours in at the work and then expect the kid to fill up your ego. And let's face it, there's no kid that is going to be able to fill up the ego of a proud man. Can such an ego even be filled? Fourthly, young women looking for a future husband marked, look for a husband marked by a sensitive, self-giving love. If he's not manifesting a sensitive, self-giving love now, towards his own mother, towards those who know him best, it's not likely that it's going to drop out of heaven and hit him in the head after you marry him. Pastor Martin, you young ladies, let me first give Proverbs 19:22. What is desired in a man is his kindness. Now, Pastor Martin, you young ladies, what are you looking for in your future husband? Don't look at his pretty face. Don't look at the size of his shoulders. Don't look at his ability to fill your purse with money. Don't look at his shiny car. You know what you should look for. You look for a man who manifests a heart beating with this kind of sensitive, self-giving love. And if he's only 5'4" and weighs 190 pounds, a little dumpy, a little out of shape, a little bald, he can have a lot of drawbacks, but I tell you one thing, that 15 years down the road on a Father's Day, if when you gather for your meal, your kids can lead in prayer and say, "Oh God, thank you for a daddy who has shown by his life that his heart is full of self-giving love," I tell you, you'll feel like the guy is 6'2", built like Adonis and second cousin to Rockefeller. Young women, cultivate, young men, cultivate this sensitive, self-giving love. It's not enough to simply have your devotions, but this love has got to be worked into the details of your life. Roman numeral 2. If we've seen the grace that is essential, we want to come now to consider the behavior pattern essential for effective fatherhood. There are 3 dimensions, 3 categories of consistent godliness. We're looking at 1 Thessalonians 2:10. You are witnesses, and God also, how devoutly and justly and blamelessly we behaved ourselves among you who believe. In the first place, there is a life that is marked by devotion to God. How devoutly we behaved ourselves. One translated, how religiously. This has got to be our experience as dads as well. What's the second of the 3? A life that is marked by strict adherence to the law of God. How justly, righteously, in the sense of conformity to a norm, how we obey God's standard of right and wrong. And Paul and Silvanus and Timothy were a living publication of what it meant to live in accordance with God's standard. Third characteristic, the third dimension, a life marked by a good testimony, how blamelessly we behaved ourselves. There was no one who could point and say, oh yeah, well, he talks this way, but if you really get to know him, you find out that there is this major fault in his life. Paul says, no, we've got to have a good testimony. And what he is saying concerning himself as an apostle is relevant to a dad. We'll see that more later. But secondly, now B, the two groups of the witnesses. Two groups of witnesses of his consistent godliness. 1 Thessalonians 2:10. You are witnesses, and God also, how devoutly, justly, and blamelessly we behaved ourselves among you who believe. There is a divine witness. And what is Paul doing? Whenever he brings God in as his witness, he is cutting hypocrisy off at the knees. You see, it's one thing to do something for men who are looking on, and it's another thing knowing that God's eye is on me and man's eye is on me. And when the witness in heaven and the witness on earth are seeing the same thing, then I'm not a hypocrite. I'm not involved in pretense. You saw what really was. What you saw is pretty much what God saw. Thirdly, C, the practical relevance. Dads, embrace this fundamental law of biblical learning. Matthew 10, verse 25, Jesus teaches us, it is enough for a disciple that he be like his teacher, and a servant like his master. We can't have outbreaks of anger and then have lectures to our children on the importance of them keeping their temper under control. The children are not likely to move out that far in front of the example of the teacher. Now, we pray that they will. We plead that the coming generation will be more godly than we are. But there is that principle that we need to set the standard for them to work that into their own lives. 2 Corinthians 4, Paul says, we've not been walking in craftiness nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience. You see, it's a fundamental mark of the hypocrite to say and not do. And there's a breakdown between what he says and what he actually does. But if you want to influence your children for good, there must be a consistency. It was a preacher who was once told that his unsanctified life, quote, hollered so loud that no one could hear what he was saying in the pulpit. And when there's a breakdown between what is said and what is really done or lived out, then it will impact our ability to influence our children for good. Dads, we must have a grip on our children's consciences. Paul knew how important this was. And that's why he says there in chapter 2 and verse 3, our exhortation wasn't it coming out of this bad stuff, but it was coming out of good stuff. It's coming out of love. And then he goes on in chapter 2 and verse 5 and verse 6. It wasn't out of flattering words, and it wasn't out of covetousness. And it wasn't that we were seeking glory from men. It clears out all of the negative. Why? Because Paul knew how important it was that those who were learning from him would see in him the reality of the transforming power of the gospel. But you know, there is a sense in which a preacher can get away with shoddy living easier than a dad can. And why is that? It's because the preacher can kind of hide away from people and he's not really known that his saying and his doing is different. But you really can't get by doing that in the home, can you? You're too well known. You're too well observed. So there has to be that honesty. There has to be that integrity. Dads, give your children the memory of a dad who was real. Not just pretending to be religious, but truly religious. What is it that your kids think of you? When they reflect on, you have to talk to them, you have to encourage them, you have to rebuke them on something, and then you go away and they're lying there in their bed thinking of it. What do they think of you? Are there patterns of selfishness, patterns of irritability, patterns of no devotions, things that will be known within the home? It will cut the nerve of your effectiveness. But thirdly, practical lessons this morning. Practical lessons for effective fatherhood. The first lesson that we see is the absolute necessity of the saving grace of God. This fundamental grace of effective fathering is what? A love, a sensitive love that manifests itself in gentleness. And where's this love going to come from? The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. Love is at the top of the list. The behavior pattern for effective fathering is that of consistent godliness. And where are we going to get a consistent godliness if the root of the matter is not in us? Someone may sit here this morning was not truly a believer. He's a dad. And as a dad, you may be one who is good by the standard of the world in providing for your own. But how are you going to measure up to this standard of having a love for that child if God's Spirit is not living within you and producing this love? How are you going to have this example of being blameless, of having a good testimony among others? Proverbs 4:23 is relevant. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it flow the springs of life, the issues of life. And to be an effective father is one of the issues that flows out of the keeping of the heart. But if you're not keeping your heart, you can't expect a good result. A good issue. Michael Reagan, commenting on his father in the foreword of a biography done by Mary Beth Brown, says, "My father," written before President Reagan passed away, "my father is a godly man. He loves God. When he decided to run for president, he didn't do it to raise himself up, to be admired, or to have others think that he was great. He didn't do it out of selfish reasons or because it is the most powerful position in the country. He did it out of a sense of duty. He believed that God had called him to run for president. He believed God had things for him to do." The absolute necessity of saving grace. It's got to be our starting point. It's got to be the source of that grace of God flowing into our lives. Secondly, B, the absolute necessity of a good testimony. 1 Thessalonians 2:10. Hear these words of the Apostle Paul. They are so bold. They're so honest. "You are witnesses, and God also, how devoutly, justly, and blamelessly we behaved ourselves among you who believe." It's as though Paul knows how important the testimony is, that he wants to make it abundantly plain. He says, "Now let's talk about my testimony. You know what my testimony is. This is the way that I lived." And if it really weren't genuine, then you'd almost expect somebody to be raising, "Paul, I have a question here. I've got a question about something regarding your testimony." But if we're living primarily under the eye of God, then it will be easier for us to maintain a testimony towards others, won't it? As Paul speaks of how he strove to maintain short accounts with God and with men. To those who were confident of themselves as instructors to the blind. You who say, do not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who make your boast in the law, do you dishonor God through breaking the law? For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you, as it is written. It's that old breakdown between what they teach and what they do. And as vital as it is for an apostle, as vital as it is for a minister of the gospel, it's that vital for dads in the home. As we close this morning, I know that there are so many things that are vying for our attention. I want to investigate the stock market. I need to make responsible decisions. I want to have a responsible decision made in the realm of where I live. I need to be on top of my job. That's requiring all of these things are relatively extraneous and secondary when it comes to the matter of those immortal lives that God has entrusted to you. Put your priority where God puts the priority. May we all look at the Apostle Paul and see something of his strong manliness, his boldness, his courage, his willingness to do the right thing even when it's hard. But right alongside of that, the gentleness, the love, and the ability to say, son, daughter, the reason why I'm doing this. And then we're beginning to think, change the tone of voice. There could still be the firmness. But there's got to be the love. There's got to be the ability to say, I'm doing this for your own good. This is where I want you to be out in the future. Well, may God help us on this Father's Day to reflect on these principles, this standard that the Apostle Paul sets for us in his spiritual father. Let's pray. Father, we are indeed grateful as a congregation for the number of weddings that we have witnessed and experienced here over the last several years. And we're grateful as well, Lord, for the number of little ones that have been born, the number of little ones that are being trained to sit in your worship now, those who are in the toddler nursery, those who are in the infant nursery. We thank you, Lord, for all of these precious little ones. And we ask, Lord, that you would call such to yourself. We pray that for all these little ones, that they would be those who are called into your kingdom and called into your glory. But we recognize that you use means to call your own to yourself. And we pray that for every man who has fathered children, that you would give to him the grace to be the kind of father that he needs to be, to have a grip on the conscience of those children living in the home. And we pray that good will come down the road. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.